Okay, let's, before we begin, we'll go to the Lord and ask His blessing on the Word. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can come and worship You in spirit and truth through this proclamation and exposition of Your truth. We thank You, Father, for each one that's here. We pray that we can have minds ready to receive the truth of Your Word and that which is said. If there's anything that's not true, I pray that You would reveal that within our spirits that bears witness with the truth. We pray, Father, Your will be done this day, wherever Your people meet together, in the name of Christ our Lord. In His name we ask. Amen. Okay, so last week we finished up the first portion of chapter 14 down to verse 12. Tony went through 14:1 through 14:12. And so what I'm going to attempt is to go from 14:13 to 15:13. Chapter 15, verse 13. It all kind of ties together. And we won't have time, obviously, to go into any real detail. So we'll depend on next week to bring out maybe some detail in it, if that's the way the Lord leads. But I'm going to try to go back actually into verse, or chapter 12, where this section really begins, and come forward and kind of get a overall view of this section. And I think you'll kind of see how it ties together and as we go through here, what I'm bringing out. So let's begin by reading chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember how we said it all kind of, this is really the foundation, and everything springboards off of these two verses. Everything that follows in this, what we've labeled a very practical section, which, and we also said, the whole book is practical. It's just, you know, doctrine and practice, doctrine and practice. But then in chapter 12, he begins to really bear down on how this doctrine, or as he puts it in verse 1 of chapter 12, by the mercies of God, these mercies or these doctrinal truths, how they work out practically in our lives. So we'll read 1 and 2 of chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So, we've seen from chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, immediately following this statement, from 12:3 all the way to where we finished last week in 14:12. Where we ended last week, how being transformed by the renewal of our mind, as we saw in this text, works out in our relationships. It works out in relationships, including attitude and action. Okay? Not just our relationship and how we act, but the attitudes that go along with that, or that spur on those actions that we take. So that's kind of where I'd like to focus, is how he deals with our attitudes and our actions in relation to this. So we see in chapter 12, verse 3, there, chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So, the transformation or the transforming by the renewal of the mind works out in our relationship with ourself. Our relationship with ourself. It starts with that. That's where he starts in verse 3. Immediately after stating that, go back to verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where does that start? Where does the renewal of the mind start working out in us to do God's will? Verse 3. With our estimation of ourself. Okay? If we have the wrong estimation of ourself, the whole thing is off kilter. We will not demonstrate Christ to the world if, first of all, if we feel this, and we talked about this when we went through this section, this inordinate guilt that is not accurate and not accurate representation of who we are in Christ, or if we're proud and lifted up. So if we can go one way or the other, you can be really, it's hard to say too humble, but maybe a false humility and that persona, or you can be lifted up in pride and think too highly of yourself. Either one of those is not going to demonstrate Christ to the world in our attitudes bringing about these actions. So it is with ourself to begin with. And it's based on who we are in Christ. It's not, look at me, look what I can do. That's why he says in verse 3, not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith, notice, that God has assigned. So it's God who is working in you to bring about this transformed life or renewed mind that brings about the attitude and actions that demonstrate Christ to the world through your life. Let's look also at chapter 12, verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16. And the latter part of that verse, it's two sentences actually. He says, live in harmony with one another. And then notice particularly, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And then notice, never be wise in your own sight. That's the part I wanted you to focus on. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay? And then, chapter 13, in verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So this is a demonstration of the actions that begin with our estimation of ourselves, really. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to do what? To wake up and realize who we are in Christ. Okay? So it begins with, what do you think about, or how do you view yourself? And then, it is, notice, we said it's based on who we are in Christ. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding, in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you just pay attention to the inward acting, the acting that is, it's a circumcision of the heart here is the perfect example. And so that circumcision of the heart, that cutting away of the filth of the natural heart, and God doing that action is an inward action, but then it manifests itself outwardly in demonstrating Christ. In verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And so he's laying it out who we are in Christ, how we have been regenerated, redeemed. And back to the beginning of that section, verse 6 and following, he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that inward action, so walk in Him, that which manifests itself outwardly. So, back to Romans. Transform in verses 1 and 2 again, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, that renewed mind, by the renewal of our mind, works out in our relationships, first of all, remember, with ourselves, and then with others in the body of Christ. So, it starts with us, verse 3, and then verses 4 through 16 of chapter 12, with others in the body of Christ. So, let's read verses 4 through 16. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That relationship with other believers being worked out. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All these things that are working out toward those in the body of Christ. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Remember we said that love is the foundational principle of it all. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. Notice how the instructions for a healthy relationship with other Christians are to have this relationship. Starts and ends with a healthy relationship or view of ourself. So, notice he starts that section in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then in verse 16, at the end of that section, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. So it's like brackets around that section. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't be wise in your own sight. And in that view of ourself, we see our relationship with the body being worked out. That's wonderful how God's Word stands. Okay, so also notice how this relationship is worked out with others in chapter 14. Chapter 14, one through 15:3. We won't read it all because we're going to be hitting on it. But just to begin there, 14:1. As for the one who is weak, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions and so on. And we went through this last week. And then skip on down there to chapter 15, verse 1. And notice let's see, it's not on that slide. 15:1. Yeah, there we go. Just not labeled. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see how that relationship with the body flows out of how we view ourselves? Okay, the next relationship or association that he deals with and how this transformed life, this transformation or renewal being brought about by the renewed mind is affected. It's the enemy. The enemy. He begins that at the end of that section about in chapter 12. He begins in verse 17 talking about what is our attitude and then our actions that is a result of the renewed mind working out in us toward our enemies. Okay? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then verses 19 through 21, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So, there again, that's that renewed mind, the new nature, if you will, within us, working out in a relationship toward our enemies. And what is the action that comes from that renewed mind? Is it to do unto them as they do unto us? No. It's do good to them, to your enemy. Do good to your enemy. Okay? And then he goes from our enemy and he starts to talk about in verse 18 of chapter 12, which is kind of, I'm kind of skipping around a little bit, I guess you noticed, because it's kind of stuck in the middle and it's not like he's just got this categorized like I've categorized it, but I think you can see how it kind of really is categorized this way, but he kind of disperses it throughout. So in verse 18 of chapter 12, he talks about all people, our attitude and our actions toward all people coming out of that renewed mind. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay? First of all, in yourself, you have to have peace with yourself. Then peace with those in the church, those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, your enemies. Be at peace with your enemies. And then, if I've forgotten anybody, everybody. Just be at peace with everybody. Okay? So, then let's look at another verse that skip down into chapter 13, and he brings out this same idea with all people in chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment like these are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I hope no one in here would ask who my neighbor is. We kind of went through that, if you remember, and I refer you to the Gospel of Matthew in the parable where Jesus had someone ask him, who is my neighbor? In a kind of an underhanded way to try to get out of doing good to everybody. Well, they're not in my association, so do I really have to do good to them and be at peace with them? And so you can go back and look at that. So, all people. This renewed mind is a transforming agent to us working out in a relationship with all people, not just within ourselves, like, you know, be a monk and go sit in a monastery and be at peace with yourself. It goes beyond that. It goes to those in your association, those who you see every day, those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ in the body that you are associated with. And it goes beyond that to all people and even to your enemy. Okay? And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, he talks about the governing authorities. Well, surely we shouldn't be at peace with those evil governments that try to steal our money. And, you know, we kind of went through that the other week. But let's read that. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, you must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Ministers of God attending to this very thing. And someone might say, well, that's for a good ruler, because, you know, that's not talking about bad rulers, it's talking about good rulers. Because it says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, there in verse 3. So obviously, the bad rulers are excluded from our obligation to obey. No, they're not. Because so many reasons. I mean, Jesus said, pay the tax to Caesar. Okay? If it's, you know, it's got his name on it, it's got his picture on it, pay it to him. Also, Paul was not writing this not knowledgeable of an evil government. He was under the rule of a tyrannical government, albeit not as bad as it could be or as it was going to get as far as Christians being persecuted. Rome was pretty, you know, good at that point in time as far as it goes, but there was a tyrannical government and they were second-class citizens. They weren't like we have, you know, the freedoms to do the things that we do. It was completely different. So he was under that tyrannical government. He knew what it was all about, but yet he's saying rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Well, we know that sometimes they are, right? Sometimes rulers are a terror to good conduct. But the point here is the way God set it up in giving them the authority that he has given them, they are supposed to be a terror to bad, to keep the peace, and to reward the good people. When they break that rule that God has set up for them, they will give account to it. But as long as they are not telling us to do something that is ungodly, we are obligated to obey them. I mean, that's just the long and short of it. And taxes, I can't see where that would be a violation of God's will for us to pay our taxes. So, pay your taxes. Okay. Moving on, again, that renewed mind transforming our life and causing us to have a good relationship even with governments. So, our relationships with Christians, with other Christians, that's where he kind of settles and really focuses most of, well, really chapter 14, a lot of chapter 12 and 13, but then chapter 14 is primarily dedicated to our relationship in the body of Christ. Because even when people outside the church who maybe, let's say, they don't even claim to be a Christian or they're in another association, when they look at our love for one another, that is a demonstration to them. That is a reaction of our renewed mind transforming us that demonstrates Christ to them is how much we love each other and how much we're willing to sacrifice for each other. So that's where he really settles in chapter 14. Back up to chapter 12, verse 4, and you see that brought out, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Many members in one body. We really brought that out. If you can go back and you can look at that recording, that was some really good insight. How that we are one body. And then you can go and look at 1 Corinthians also and see that. And then chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." As for the one who is weak in faith. Okay, so that gives us some kind of an indication. He's dealing with believers. It's not that he's talking about, like Tony said last week, he's not talking about our relationship to unbelievers here. He's talking about our relationship to other Christians. Albeit that there are some weak and there are some strong, there are varying degrees in maturity in the body. Different jobs, as we saw in chapter 12, different gifts. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Okay, so you see there again an indication there are varying maturity levels within the body. We're not all the same, right? We are different. Look around you. You don't see any mirrors in here, do you? We're all different. Okay. And then look at Hebrews chapter 5 to really demonstrate that idea of us being different, but yet together in one body. Hebrews chapter 5. You don't have that one? Let me see if I can find it real quick. That's too good to pass over. Hebrews 5, and beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, notice, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So, varying degrees of maturity within the body. And then, the strong that he speaks of there in chapter 14 and chapter 15, the strong and the weak are to show mutual respect and honor to one another. The strong and the weak are to show mutual respect and honor. Remember, I think it was in chapter 12, he said, talking about the gifts and doing it all through love, he said, compete with one another for showing honor. Compete with one another. If there's any competition to be run, a race to be run in here, it should be that we're trying to outdo each other in showing love and honor and respect to each other. So, the strong and the weak are to show mutual respect and honor to one another. Chapter 14, verses really 2 through 13. 2 through 13. And this is mostly what we went over last week. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Amen. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. That's the key. If our focus is on pleasing God and working that out through pleasing our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no contention. There's no reason for quarreling over things that we disagree about. If we can agree that you do this, I don't agree that you do that, but you don't agree that I don't do it. But the fact of the matter is, you believe that you're doing what is right in the sight of God, and I believe that I don't really have to do that because I believe I'm honoring the Lord in it. And so that's where we can find common ground, is that we're honoring God in what we're either doing or not doing. And Tony spent some time on that last week. That was a good eye-opening lesson. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And then, picking up for today where we haven't covered in verse 13, the strong or more mature Christian has the responsibility to bear with the weak. And that's kind of really where he spends most of his time here. Look how that's brought out in verse 1 of chapter 15. And that's kind of a, we'll go through a little more detail, but that's kind of a summary of that section. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So even though we may know there's really nothing wrong with eating meat, if it offends someone that I eat meat, I won't eat any. That's the idea. We have an obligation to bear with or to sacrifice what we might want to do if it's going to put a stumbling block or if it's going to cause a brother or sister to have problems, to fall, to fail, to maybe even look at us and say, well, they're eating meat, so are they really a Christian? Well, for them to have that thought is not good. It's not good to do that. Okay, so the strong or more mature Christian has the responsibility to bear with the weak. First of all, for several reasons. First of all, because it is synonymous with walking in love. Bearing with the weaker is synonymous with walking in love. Are we to walk in love? I think you would agree, just from what we've said there, and I think it was in chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let it be done in love. I don't remember exactly how that's put, but in chapter 14, verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So if he's grieved by what you eat, you are not walking in love if you continue to do that, regardless of who he is or what he's thinking. Well, I know it's right, so I mean, the Bible doesn't condemn it, so that's not the issue. The issue is love takes precedent. Amen. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's very important that we walk in love. Okay? It tells what kind of heart you have. It tells who you serve. It tells who your daddy is. Are you the child of God or the child of the devil? And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? We haven't seen God, but you say you love God, but you don't have love for your brother? That doesn't make sense, does it? Because he says he loves God too. You both say you love God, you don't love your brother. You haven't even seen God, but you've seen your brother. Well, maybe that's the reason I don't love him, because I've seen him. No, but the fact of the matter is, Christ died for him. And we'll get into that in just a minute. Okay, so another reason that the strong are to bear with the weak, or have the obligation to bear with the weak, because Christ died for the weaker Christian. You say he died for you, they say he died for him, for them. In chapter 14, verse 15, again, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I mean, that is so clear. Christ died for that person. And you are not showing them love? It doesn't make sense. It should not be. And then, in chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. See, it's clear. It's okay to eat it, but that's not the issue. The issue is, is somebody offended by it? And if they are, don't eat it. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And that's the first time he's mentioned wine, but that can be an issue too. If somebody is offended that someone else is drinking wine or eating meat, as he says, the issue is not that it's okay to do it. The issue is that I do not want to offend that weaker brother or sister. And so I am, and Christ died for them. And will I choose my own satisfaction in drink or meat for the sake of somebody who Christ died for? Which is, here it's described as destroying the work of God. Am I going to destroy the work of God in that person because of my own satisfaction? No, absolutely not. Okay, then another reason that the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak is because Christ is our example of self-denial. Christ is our example of self-denial. Look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, I think we're going to pretty well cover most of this text, but like I say, this is just kind of an overview, and there's a lot more here. Okay, so 15, verses 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And that's Christ speaking. Actually, it's a quote from a psalm. The reproaches of those who reproached God fell on Christ. For Christ did not please himself. And so he's our example in that. And also we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Really an extensive demonstration of that. So, beginning at verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now that's a really strong statement. Count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that last few verses there really wasn't bringing out the text, but it was really, really good to read that, wasn't it? That Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and every knee will bow to Him. Everything. So, the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak from the example of Christ, who was our example of self-denial. And then, back in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Christ became, as we saw in Philippians there too, He took on Him the form of a servant. He became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Okay, and then one more reason that the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak, because it works for the glory of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it demonstrates God's glory. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, as Christ was our example, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Amen? For the glory of God. And then, in chapter 15, verses 9 through 12, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And this brings the glory of God in demonstration in our life. And then, one last point in chapter 15, verse 13. He ends that whole section with a beautiful benediction. Chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you see how that's kind of a summary of the whole thing that he's been talking about since chapter 12, verse 2, or verse 3 there. May the God of hope fill you. First of all, it starts with you. What is your view of yourself in light of who you are in Christ? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, which is worked out through your relationships with others. First of all, with yourself, and then with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with all people, with your enemies, with the government, and then back to with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really, really where the where it's demonstrated, as far as you've heard it said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home and in his own. That's kind of what the idea with Jesus. He went back to Nazareth and they rejected him. Even his brothers, while he was alive, his natural brothers, the children of Mary and Joseph, they didn't accept him as Lord and Savior while he was still, after he died they did, but while he was still alive. So that's really where the demonstration comes most clearly, and it's most difficult for it to be demonstrated. In other words, if you're really not a Christian, you're not going to be able to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and a renewed mind in your relationship with other believers. That's the real test. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it is absolute truth breathed out from your own mouth. We thank you, Father, that we can participate in the study of it with your people, and that we can grow in grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord, that we can be more like Him, being sanctified through the proclamation of your truth and through the relationship that we have with one another. We thank you and we praise you and give all the glory to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.